Well, I hope everybody can hear me fine. my voice is just a little bit weak, but it's because I haven't really been talking to anybody. So we'll pray and get started. We're going to be looking at the last word in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, which has to do with work. And then we'll spend the, if we get through the, that, we'll spend the rest of our time looking at the next verse, verse 22, and probably just get no further than two or three words on that. So let's bow our heads and pray, and then we will get started. Our Heavenly God and Father, would you thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy, and your kindness to us. We thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to share your word. Would ask that you would bless the hearers as well as those that have prepared for these different sessions. Would ask that you would continue to guide and direct our lives, and would ask that you would continue to accept the ability to receive the good gifts from you in order that we might perform the good works to those who have the needs. Would ask that you would continue to bless those that aren't with us tonight in a special and unusual way, that they might be thinking of us, even though they may not be able to attend. So with that, we will I'll open up the scriptures and begin to try to understand how that the Lord is concerned about our work, especially our good work, that he would want to reward us, that he would want to honor what we do for him, as long as we do it in his name's sake and with the right and proper attitude. So I'd ask, Lord, that you would give us those types of minds that can serve you in a special and an unusual way in this dispensation. So with that, we will begin. We want to turn to 2 Timothy in chapter 2. I'll probably just read a couple of verses there. I've actually been spending, it looks like, a couple months trying to get through this verse, but there's a lot in it, and it's difficult to, I guess, set a goal about how quickly we want to get through a verse. We really just trust the Lord that we glean out those thoughts that he would have us to have. We do consider ourselves to be more like Timothy in the sense that the Apostle Paul was an apostle, and we certainly are not that. We don't have that ability to be able to have the Lord speak to us during speak directly to others. The Lord speaks to each of us individually, but it's for our own sakes and not necessarily a truth for others. So as we read his word, and especially when we think about what it means to do good work that's acceptable unto him, we want to be sure to give him the glory. And I do think we need to be an encouragement one to another. And I do think that this work that the Lord has us to do for him may require some suffering. But by and large, it is something that we can rejoice in. Work, especially good work, is a good thing. It's something that the world seems like they would rather have the government take care of them and not work. But I firmly believe the scriptures teach that we should work, and I think that that all work that we do, even if it's not necessarily scripture, if we do it for him, it can be considered doing his work, even though we may not be preaching the word or teaching the word. But I do see and appreciate when we do things for the Lord and do it for him without getting ourselves in the way, keeping ourselves out of the way, that we can do work. That 2 Timothy, it says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, and that the things that he was referring to was in the previous verse, and we've already discussed that and went over it, so we're not going to do that again tonight. But he says, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. This word sanctified always means set apart from something, and set apart to something, set apart to holiness, and set apart from sin and from things that are, we might say, a waste of our time. He goes on to say, in meat, or I prefer to think of being totally qualified, the Lord can make us totally qualified for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. So that that word work, or the Greek form, is 2041. It's the term ergon. And we want to look over at some verses where I think Paul is the example of the good works, and then there will be a few that we would mention that would the work that they're doing is not to to do the Lord's work, but rather to bring him down or bring his name down, and also try to cause others to stumble and fall. And so being able to either do good work or evil work is up to us. You could say that in the flesh that we're negative, and that we have a tendency to want to do what's good for ourselves, not necessarily even thinking about others, trying to appease the flesh or satisfy the flesh and the flesh's desires. So as we look about the work, it always has to be determined whether it's good or whether it be worthless, or even that which would the Lord can't reward, that he can't put his blessing on. And so again, it's a choice. Ultimately, I think our choice needs to be that the flesh is dead. We're not really trying to write a book or come up with ways or methods that we can do good work. We just rather would think about having the Lord prepare us and use us for the work that he has for us to do. And so it's a choice. And obviously, if the Lord has a hand in it at all, it'll be a good work, one the type of work that he can bless. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, I always think that Paul is an example for us, and even though we're not apostles and we're not commissioned in the same manner that he was to even write scripture, but we can follow his leadership, his guidance. So it's verse 12. He says, for let me read 11. It says, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and then some pastors, and then some teachers. So we are very confident that the men that were that the Lord appointed initially, the apostles and prophets, and even some of the evangelists, were they're not on the scene today in the same sense. They're not getting instructions directly from the Lord, but we get it from the Word. And we know that when the apostles spake, they spake for the Lord himself, especially the apostle Paul. Instructions are good for us. His instructions are pleasing unto the Lord. And so the pastors, it's possible that there are some that are still appointed for that. I just think of a pastor as a shepherd, someone who who's leading the sheep or leading the other saints in a positive way. And then teachers are some, I think all of us to some degree are teachers. Some of us are better at it. There's some that I think even desire and excel in it. And then I think there's others, though, that each one of us has a different style. And I think it's good from that the Lord can use different types of personalities and different types of students, because we do think of ourselves as students, even more so than teachers. But we do think this is a something to look to as a to be able to perform a good work, I guess, as a teacher or even a pastor. For he says that the reason that these were given, I think originally there was a huge adjustment from taking people from under the law and having them operate and think about just being in grace without the law, without all the rules, without all the religion that the Jews had been doing. And so it says it's for a perfecting, or I think a readjustment of the saints. If you remember when this started, there was the Jews, and he said he took up the Jews and the Gentiles and made members of his. And so as a result, there was some different things, some new things, some new ways to worship that had to be explained and taught and then put into practice. And he says it's for the work, and there's our word, ergon, of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we have a purpose is not to tear one another down, but rather to build one another up, that we might be servants that are pleasing unto the Lord. And he says it's edifying of the body of Christ. So I think most of us do this anyway, but I do think that we need to honor and encourage other body members even more so than those that just know the Lord, and they do not have the understanding about the mystery that we have. But I do think it's the overall purpose is for edifying or building up or strengthening other body members. That should be our goal. That's the work should be devoted to that. That is the goal. And then he says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect, or I think it's mature, or it's someone who has been brought to the as far as the Lord can use them. We mature, and as we grow, in some areas we become weaker, but in other areas we can become stronger, and we can actually be an imitator of Christ, and be someone that others could hold up and could follow. I think that's the goal, at least, is become that type of man. And he says it's to the measure of the stature of the fullness, and that's that word, that term, pleroma, of Christ, the fullness of Christ. So that's the ultimate goal, how we want to build up and edify and strengthen, is to help others to be like Christ. Paul said, follow me as I follow after Christ. And I think that is the goal that you and I should have. Last part in verse 14, it says that we henceforth be no more children. That being a child, really we are sons. We are full-grown sons in the Lord. And so we should behave not like children behave, but rather behave as workers, mature and having the might, the right attitude or mindset. And he says not being tossed to and fro. And you know, that's we often say politicians are like that. They go back and forth depending on which way the wind's blowing because they want to please the people. Well, I think our goal should be to please the Lord. And so we don't want to depart or to get off the track or taken out of the way by either by our own choices or by going after others who are not walking after the Lord. He says, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And he says, by the sleight of men, or the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And I only want to bring that up because the fact of the matter is the enemy is at work to take us off the path to get to perform work that is not successful to the Lord. And so we need to be aware of it. Be aware that even though this is something the Lord is going to be doing with us and for us, it is still the enemy is at work trying to cause us to miss the mark. So the next verse we want to start with is in chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. Let's look at 9 first, for it says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So it is one way to measure whether something is a good work or a bad one or an evil one. Does it have as a goal goodness or doing good or doing things that are beneficial, and then righteousness. That to me is what I think of as Christ righteousness. Whenever we think about doing something right in the flesh, well, we can't, but in the Spirit we can by His enabling us to be able to do it. And then truth, are you speaking with deceptive words, or are you speaking with words that are accurate and truthful and honest? He says in verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works. See, you could say if something was not to, didn't have the goal of being good, being wrong or unrighteous would be the other way. So I think we can think about the path that we're taking, think about the choices we're making and the decisions we're making. And if they are unfruitful works, he says it's the unfruitful works of darkness. So if we perform or do things incorrectly, unrighteously, the results of that will be more works of darkness than that of light. He says, but rather reprove them. I'm not sure how far we can go with this. This was something that Paul was able to do. He felt comfortable reproving and correcting. And I suppose it's something that we can do, I suppose, if we do it carefully. And I think doing it with the right attitude. He says, for it is a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. So I think there's a thought there about even, you know, if Ephesians right, we could speak about these things, but we don't want to glorify Him or spend a great deal of time discussing things that are negative. I think we're far better off speaking of positive things, good things, and I think in the doing of that, I think we actually reprove. The Word does the reproving. So we often say, you know, this isn't me talking, this is what the Lord is saying. And we are all sinners that are saved by grace, so we can't say without you know, that we are good naturally, but rather we are good because we've allowed the Lord to work through us. It says in 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doeth make manifest is light. And we are doing that in our speaking and our actions, how we're living, the choices that we're making. We can either be light or we could be darkness. And again, it's a choice. He says in verse 14, therefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, or living like the ones that are dead, and acting like the ones that are dead. And he says, and Christ shall give thee light. And to me, that's a beautiful thing for the Lord to do that. Let's see. I want to go now to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17. It's the next book over. Philippians chapter 4. And verse 17 is our word. He says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So as Paul was coming to visit them, he was trying to come up with a way that he could reward them. And I think that's the way the Lord is. He wants us to be successful. He wants us to succeed. And he wants to reward us for doing well, doing good. And so you just need to keep that in mind, that's the Lord is shooting for, that we do good work that brings forth fruit, good fruit. He says in 18, but I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable and well-pleasing to God. So these things that he's mentioned require work on the giver to be able to have, to be able to give, and to be able to please the Lord. And in the doing of that, we get rewarded with a peace and a joy that comes from doing that which is right. And so even though the goal is not to just receive rewards or just to feel good, the ultimately the Lord rewards us, even though perhaps being able to make the money or have the ability to be able to give may require some work on our part. It's always rewarded in a positive way, and it's a sacrifice that is accepted. We can think of Cain and Abel, or Cain worked, maybe even worked harder than Abel, but the Lord could not accept his work, his sacrifice, because he wasn't bringing what the Lord requested. And so it upset this man enough that he went ahead and took Abel's life, and he did it because he was jealous that Abel's sacrifice was received. It was acceptable, and I think that should be our goal, is that make sure we understand and know what the Lord requires, what he wants, what he will accept, and then do it in that, with that mindset, that attitude. And then the Lord will reward us. And again, I think peace and joy comes. But I also think there's other ways the Lord has of rewarding us for good service. He says in 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So there is a reward that's beyond anything that we can imagine. We just have to allow the Lord to reward us in a fashion that pleases Him. Okay, the next one I wanted to look at is in chapter 5, verse 11. Philippians 5. Well, I don't have a Philippians 5, so that can't be right. It's Ephesians 5, 11. I've already read that one. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 22. Philippians 1, verse 22. This to me is, I was talking when I started and saying that I don't want to have this to be like a self-help book or one of those books that we can go around and use to make the flesh better. To me, that is pointless. It's a waste of time to try to improve the old man. The old man is what he is. We were born with that old man. Born with that nature, that sin nature. And so our goal is not to try to improve that, but our goal is to not live in the flesh. So he says in verse 22, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not." So what Paul wants to choose is the new nature, and he wants to do things with the correct attitude and not do things in the flesh, which the Lord can't reward. He can't even accept it if it's done for the wrong motivation. So he says, "For I am in a strait between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Which his life and resurrection will be much better than his life living in the flesh. But he says, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So he's not desiring or choosing to stay and serve these people for himself. He's choosing to live in the Spirit and to help them, to give them the things that they need that will be helpful for them, so that they also can be rewarded. He says in verse 25, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you." And what he's saying is the Lord is going to keep him. He's going to protect him. He's going to guard him and keep him in a position where he can continue to serve them. He can continue to help them. So he says it's all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So this is a good work. This is a good choice for Paul to make. And it's not the flesh working. It's not even his desire to work in the flesh. It's his desire to have the Spirit working through him, using him in a way that's pleasing unto the Lord. So he says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So he's really looking forward to coming there and seeing them and working with them, encouraging them. Let's see, I had to read down to verse 30. So, and thanks again, Tony, for posting. It's certainly makes it nice when we can see what I'm saying, see it in print. He says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation, or it's like citizenship, be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see, else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries." you already know, he's already assured you, when you attempt to serve the Lord, that there'll be some stumbling blocks, there'll be some problems, there may even be some sufferings. But he says it's worth it. The Lord's purpose is such that it is worth it. He says, which is to them an evident token of perdition, or you might say a loss, a big loss, not only for yourself, but for the Lord. But to you, it's of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And Joe Watkins used to always tell us it wasn't so much a suffering as it was an enduring. Enduring until the end, or enduring until the task was completed. He says, having this same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. So he knows these people are being good imitators, and that they are serving the Lord, even though there's some suffering involved, and that they are doing it in such a way that it's pleasing unto the Lord, and it's pleasing unto Paul. It encourages him to keep on keeping on. Our next was in chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, in verse 25. And this is another person, not an apostle per se, but somebody who was certainly into the fight with Paul, into the trying to accomplish the same things that Paul did. He says, yes, I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. And, you know, I think of him as a fellow servant, a brother in the Lord, and somebody that Paul could depend on to stand up if he needed help. In this case, it would be to be his legs, so that he wasn't able to go there, wasn't able to travel there. But this man was not only willing, but he was also ready. He was desirous to go. He says he's a companion in labor and a fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. So he's not only someone who will go and help them and deliver a message, but he's also someone who helped Paul. And it was comforting to Paul that he had somebody like that, that would go, and that would serve in a way where he knew he wasn't complaining or murmuring, but rather just desiring to do it. He says in verse 26, for he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick. And this is the same man that was able to heal people in the past, when he was before Acts 28:28. But now this man is sick, and Paul is going to pray for him, and he's going to ask the Lord to keep him so that he can complete his mission. But it's just a different burden, I guess, on Paul, because he doesn't have that gift now of being able to. There were some who would just send him a handkerchief, and he could pray over the handkerchief, and they could be healed. In this case, the sickness was, he says, nigh unto death, or it almost killed him. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me. He says, me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So, you know, Paul was really invested in this particular saint, and he was somebody who Paul wanted him to be successful. So he says, I sent him the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. or, you know, respect this man and what he's doing for you. He says, because for the work, and there's our word, the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. And so Paul knew that this man was going there, helping them, encouraging them, because they wanted to help Paul in the situation that he was in. Again, it's very interesting how we think all these things are intertwined, and how this work is something that is the ultimate goal. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 1. I always think it's better to use these saints that are in the scripture to help us understand how we can behave, rather than looking at one another and seeing if we're measuring up or not. We have the Lord's testimony, Paul's testimony, that these men were successful and that their heart was totally devoted to the service of the Lord. And the Lord used them as a result of it. He says in 20:21, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled." It's Paul could have been one who was considered the same way. There was a time that his goal of casting Christians into prison and having them captured, and some of them being brought to death, was something that I think Paul could look back on and say that was wicked, even though he thought at the time he was doing the God's service. But it's revealed to him and that the Lord was able to reconcile these things, to make these things right. He says it's in the body of his flesh in 22, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And I wanted to read to 25. So he says in 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature, or you could say God's creation, but I think primarily to other body members, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Again, when we started, we talked about that we ought to love and encourage and help strengthen the other body members. I don't think it means that we need to necessarily neglect everyone else, but I think they should be our primary focus. And it just seems to me that that's the way the ministry has been laid out, to me at least, that I need to spend my time and energy trying to accomplish that. I know there are some many, many others doing the others, so I don't feel guilty about having a ministry that's focused on serving the Lord and blessing in some measure the other saints that are in his body. He says in 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. That was a promise to Paul that he was going to do that he was going to suffer for the Lord and to suffer in his flesh as a result of serving the Lord. So he says, for his body's sake, which is the church. So Paul, I think, was very concerned about other members of the body. And I guess one of the other goals that I have is that we would preach the truth, teach the truth, share the truth, so that other members that have been chosen before the foundation of the world will receive the truth. In verse 25 it says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, or to complete it. In other words, this mystery truth is one that the Lord had in view before the foundation of the world. And it was one that Paul was revealing in order to fill it up or to complete it. And it does seem to me that this is the next thing on the God's calendar to be fulfilled, is to have us appear with Him when He appears in glory. So the next passage is in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. I just think there's a huge contrast when you think about what the Lord is trying to do, what He's trying to accomplish, and how the world around this seems to direction. And it seems like everything that we know to be true, they seem to want to attack it and change it and come up with what they would consider to be something better. But the reality of it is that the Lord's goal, His plan, His purpose is perfect. And they would be much better, much more content and be at peace if they would line themselves up with it rather than trying to defeat it and destroy it with all the laws and rules and just the way they conduct their lives and how they want to boast in what they're doing, and yet it's against what the Word says that we should be doing. So in verse 17 of Colossians 3, it says, "And whatsoever you do," and see, this is where I think that it could be more than just doing the ministry, because it's whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, and that word deed is the work, was translated work before, "do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And it goes on and gives instructions and stuff for wives and husbands and children and even servants, it goes on to say. Let's go to Titus chapter 1 verse 16. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. And let's look at 15, where it says, "But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him." Which is pretty much what I was saying. It seems like the world is just the opposite in how they think that they're pleasing the Lord. It's amazing, and they do what they do in the name of God, but it's completely opposed to what He's trying to accomplish. And so they, it says, they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. So what they're doing, what they're working for, what they're trying to accomplish, as far as the Lord is concerned, is completely opposite of what he wants. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 through 14. So he says, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that it cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, and that they may adorn the doctrine of God and our Savior in all things. Verse 11 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, or present age is better. It's the Greek term aeon, and it's this present age, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Let's go ahead and close with 15. He says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And so these instructions are certainly good for us, and they're certainly to us. And I'm just going to close with a quick word of prayer. And I still didn't get completely through this, so I might, the next time I share, I might go ahead and complete what I was, this work. Because I do think this is one of those things that's very important. As the Lord considers how we are to behave, how we're to act, what type of service we can do and should do to prove that we are His and that we appreciate all that He has done for us. So let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instructions. We thank you for the things that you have laid out for us to do, so that we might understand and we might know what you would have us to do and how you would have us to live for you. I would ask that you would bless each one that's been listening, that they might try to be more serious about the work that they do and that the time that they spend on trying to be better servants for you. For we ask it all in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and we ask it for his sake. Amen.